Go ahead, let's turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, of course, we're continuing our study of the book of Hebrews. We're in Hebrews 11. We're going pretty slow through 11 because there's so much there in the chapter. We're seeing this book, of course, written to Jewish believers in the first century. Chapter 11, the author is reminding these believers that they should be faithful, trust God, and go on to maturity. In fact, in this chapter, we find the listing of men and women who trusted God. And of course, the goal, as these believers would read this in the first century, that they would be encouraged to trust God, to do the same as these people that they see in chapter 11. We're seeing, of course, what we call the men and women of faith that took God at His word. Hebrews chapter 11 is called the Hall of Fame of Faith. Faith is the key in our lives. We take God at His word. We come to God by faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. We live the Christian life as a walk of faith. Colossians 2, 6, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. It's a walk by faith and not by sight. Day after day, a walk of faith on this earth. We take God at His word. We believe that He'll do whatever He says. Well, this evening we're going to look at really a famous guy. His name's Joseph, the special son of Jacob, a man used mightily by God. And we're going to see what we're calling instructions by faith. And we want to be men and women who take God at His word and who trust Him and live for Him, and we want to make a difference for Him while we're on this earth. And so tonight, as we look at this passage, just we want to make application and be men and women who trust God. That's really Hebrews 11, but we see some specific examples. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for a great night. Thank you, Lord, for each one that is here. What a great time we can have as we come together, and we come together to pray, we come together to sing, we come together to worship our Savior. We come together to study the Word of God. And so, Lord, we ask You that tonight, as we look at Hebrews 11, we'll see things there that we can apply in our lives. And then, Lord, as we break in just a few minutes, really, and we get to pray and we get to talk to You about people and things and about all the things that are going on in our lives, Lord, thank You for this body of believers that we can come together to do that. Lord, we ask You that as we look at Hebrews 11, that You would teach us and that we could continue to grow, especially in the whole issue of living by faith. Lord, we ask You that You would teach us now. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the question we ask ourselves is, do we trust God not only for today, but even for the things to come? We must rest in our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the one who provides. He's the one who protects. Are we men and women of faith? Let's think about, because we've been talking about faith as we've looked in Hebrews chapter 11. We said that the definition of faith is taking God at His word. We said that a walk of faith is this. It is living our lives based on the truths and principles from God's word in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. A walk of faith is taking God at His word, living our lives based on God's truths and principles. The key to faith is the object. Now, this is the thing that some people are confused on, and you've heard me teach this many times, but faith always has an object, and it's not the amount of faith that's the key. It's the object of our faith that's the key. Now, there are a lot of people here, they use terms like, did you really believe, or were you sincere when you believe, or and those kind of things, and they're missing the whole issue of faith. Faith is not how much faith you have. It's not the quality or the quantity of the faith you have. It is the object of your faith. The object of our faith for salvation is Jesus Christ. We trust in Him for salvation, for eternal life. The object of our faith for the Christian life is the Word of God. We go back to the truths of the Bible as the object of our faith. And so that's the key. And as we're thinking about the Christian life, do we take the Word of God daily and take God at His Word, dealing with our assurance, our security, our provisions, our protection, all of these things? Well, this evening, we continue seeing the Hall of Fame of Faith. We see all these people who trusted God from Hebrews chapter 11, men and women, acts of faith. Now think about who we've seen. We've seen Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob. That's the main people we've seen all the way through this. And there's a little bit about each one. The verse will say, and by faith Abraham did this, or by faith Enoch did this, or by faith Noah did this. And this evening we're going to move to another person, and the person is Joseph. He's a famous man. And in fact, one of the most famous men in the Old Testament. We love him. I mean, when you start thinking about the Bible, you think about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And you think of Joseph as the man who had the coat of many colors. That's what we always say. And he was the man who had dreams and a man who stood for what was right and a man that God used in a mighty way. So we want to look at him and see what he has to say. And this evening in Hebrews 11, we find he's going to be remembered in Hebrews 11 not for having the coat of many colors and not for being able to have these dreams and visions and all that. He's recognized by his instructions by faith. Isn't that incredible? It doesn't say, by faith, Joseph lived righteously in the land of Egypt. By faith, Joseph was able to stand before the Pharaoh. It doesn't say that. It says, notice verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Instructions by faith. He's remembered by what he told the people right before he died. And we're going to see how that ties together. Let's begin. Let's think about Joseph. He was the favorite son of Jacob. Jacob had all the 12 sons and one daughter, and Joseph was his favorite. We saw last time that Joseph actually got the double portion, which was pretty impressive. You know, in a family unit, the older son got the priesthood, the double portion, and the blessing. And that didn't happen in the family of Jacob. Jacob divided it up, in a sense, because of the problems of his firstborn. And so the double portion went to Joseph, and the priesthood went to Levi, and the blessing went to Judah. And that's how we see it. Well, we think about Joseph. He was a great man. As a young boy, he knew that God was blessing him and using him. And he had these dreams. In fact, he had dreams that all of his brothers would bow down before him. And, of course, Joseph seemed to be not so smart at that time and went and told his brothers, you know, guess what? Every one of you are going to bow down to me. And, of course, they hated him because of that. Even one time called to talk to his dad and his mom and said, you know what? I had another dream, and I think everybody, including you, y'all are all going to bow down before me. And even Jacob looked at Joseph and said, I don't think so. Anyway, but he did, and they all did. And when Joseph told these dreams to his brothers, they were jealous and they didn't like him. And God was going to use Joseph as a man of dreams because he could interpret dreams. Well, we know that his brothers hated him, sold him into slavery, and he ended up in Egypt and to a man named Potiphar, who was a guard, basically the captain of the guards for the Pharaoh. He ended up standing for righteousness and getting thrown in prison. And through the dreams and being able to interpret dreams, he was raised up by God to be a servant of Pharaoh and be second only to Pharaoh in all of Egypt, which is really the most incredible thing. And during the time of the famine, Jacob and all his sons came to live in Egypt with Joseph. And you remember that Jacob thought Joseph was dead. And when the word came back that your son is alive and you've got to come to Egypt and he's going to take care of us during the famine, it was an incredible, great time of rejoicing. We even saw a little bit last time how that Jacob said, I never thought I would see you, Joseph. Now I have seen your sons. Just incredible things. Well, we find, as we look at Hebrews chapter 11, we think about Joseph, the nation of Israel, we call them the nation of Israel. They went down with 75 people, basically. The people of Israel are living in Egypt. Joseph is a hero, because he saved the people during the famine. It was his instructions to put back certain parts of food and have enough food. And all the people remembered Joseph, and he was a hero. He's about to die. And he gives some instructions. He calls, really, he calls his people together. His brothers, as we see later on, as we get back to Genesis in just a minute, and we're going to see what he says. We give some instructions, or he sees instructions by faith. Now, realize by this time he's reconciled with his brothers, because his brothers cheated him, basically, and tried to kill him, and then he saved all their lives. And then after their daddy died, these brothers said, you know, once our daddy's dead, Joseph is going to take it out on us, and he's going to kill us. I mean, because we did some bad stuff to him. Well, after the father died, Joseph brought in his brothers and said, listen, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. So I'm not against you, and I'm not going to kill you. I'm just going to trust God that he used it in that way. He's forgiven him for what they did, and as we think about the promise God made to his people. Now think back. God came to Abram, and he told him to leave the Ur of the Chaldees and go to a land that he would show him and then also give to him. And to Abraham, he gave him a promise, the land, the seed, and the blessings. He would have a land. He would have a great nation come from him. He would have a particular seed come through him, which would be the Messiah, and he would bless the whole world. The same thing was told to Abraham's son Isaac. We will maybe in a little bit later we'll look at some of those verses, but the exact same promises were given to Isaac. Isaac, the promise I made to your father Abraham is to you. You'll have the land, the seed, the blessing. Later on to Jacob, same promise made. We'll see it in a little bit. God gave them the land. Now, let me ask you something. When we study this passage and Joseph is about to die, where are the children of Israel? In Egypt, they're not in their land. Are they ever going to go back? Now, we say, yeah, we know what's going to happen. But they may have thought, well, you know, we're in Egypt and, you know, there's about 75 to 80, 85. You know, we've been populating along the way here before Joseph dies. There may be 150 of us, you know, in a family unit. Are we going to ever go back? Well, I don't know if we ever will or not. That's what some of the people probably thought. But look at his instructions. Hebrews 11, look at verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Now, there are going to be two things we're going to see dealing with instructions. One, he mentions the exodus. He actually says that you are going to leave. He's going to tell them, you will leave this land and go back to the land that God gave to our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How does he know that? He didn't get a vision about it. We'll see how he knows it in just a little bit. Then the second thing that he does is he gives instructions concerning his bones. Because you remember what happened in Egypt. It was incredible because Egypt knows how to embalm. And when Joseph died, they embalmed him, kept his body. And I think it was on purpose. I think Joseph wanted that because what he's going to tell them is, be sure when you leave, take my bones. You know, I don't want to stay here while y'all are there. We'll see what happens. Go back in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 50. Let's see what happens. Pretty impressive. Great stories. I love these stories from the Old Testament. They're great truths and principles we can apply. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 50. Of course, Genesis is a great book. There, in the first part of the book of Genesis can be divided into two parts: chapters 1-11 and chapters 12-50. Chapters 1-11, there are four great events: the creation, the fall, the flood, and the division of the nations. That's the first 11 chapters. In the chapters 12-50, there are four great people: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. That's how you can remember the book, and it kind of fits together. Well, we're at the very end of the book, and we're seeing, of course, Joseph. And two things we're going to talk about: the Exodus and the bones. Look at Genesis 50. Look at verse 22. Now, Joseph stayed in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. He was a great man, famous man. In fact, in Egypt, if you said the name Joseph at this time, people would go, Joseph, yes, a great man, saved their lives, Joseph. Notice, Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's son. Also, the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were born on Joseph's knees. He saw his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren. Powerful. Watch what happens. Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die. Now, let's stop for a minute. Do you think it could be his actual brothers? It could be. Joseph was one of the youngest. They could have all already died off. But he could mean his literal brothers, or it could mean his Hebrew brothers, his fellow Jews. We just don't know. He said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will surely take care of you, bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, here's his statement. He says, now, I want you to understand that God's going to take care of you. I'm about to die, and this is, it's it for me. But God will take you up from this land. That's the first aspect. That's the Exodus. And remember, he's going to take him to the land which he promised. What do we call the land that he promised them? It was called at that time what? Canaan. We call it Israel, but it was called Canaan. He says, listen, you're in Egypt. I'm going to die, but God's going to remove you from here. He's going to take you out of here, and he's going to take you back to the land that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the promise, and it is true. Now, without taking the time to turn there, in Genesis chapter 13 and chapter 15, God came directly to Abraham and told him, land, seed, blessing. And then about the land, in chapter 13 and 15, he gave him the dimensions of the land. And then later on, if you want to just write this down and look at it at a different time, in Genesis chapter 26, verse 3, God comes to Isaac and says, the same thing I gave to your father Abraham, I'm giving to you this land. Go and possess it. And then later on in Genesis 28, God comes to Jacob. He's come to Abraham and to Isaac, and he comes to Jacob. 28 verse 13 tells him exactly the same thing and says, this land that I promised to your grandfather Abraham and to Isaac, now to you, I promise it. It is your land. Now, Joseph tells his brothers, God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It promised by an oath. Now, let me tell you something. When God makes a promise, there is no doubt you can count on that promise. I know people who sometimes do this to the Bible. They open it up and they go, and they say, okay, that's for me. That's not for you. There's no telling who it's for, but it's probably not for you if you do that. There are a lot of promises in the Bible that are for us. There are a lot of things directly that he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. What should you fear? I'm going to prepare a place for you. When I get it ready, I'll come back and get you. I will provide every need that you have. I will give you the power to live. I will give you victory over the grave. You'll always be with the Lord. I will give you a new body and a new home. All of these things. There are promises that God has for us that you can count on. In the same way that Joseph said, God's going to take you back to the land which he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, that's as good as done. If God says it's promised, it's promised. They weren't living in that land. They possibly thought, possibly, that they might not ever leave. But here is Joseph about to die saying, God will take you back to that land. If God makes a promise to you, and just make sure that it is a promise to you before you start trying to claim it. But if it is a promise to you, you can guarantee that it's true. Every one of us in this room who have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, you have a promise that you can count on. He said, I give you what? Eternal life, and you will never perish. If any of you are saying, well, you know, I hope I'm going to heaven. I think I'm going to heaven. Well, I'd like to go to heaven. Have you believed in Jesus Christ? Yes, I've trusted in him as my Savior. What did he give you? Well, he gave me eternal life. How long is eternal life? Does he ever go back on his promise? The answer is no. There should never be doubting by us on whether we have salvation or not. Salvation is based on the promises, the faithful promise and power of God. So that's a promise every one of us in this room who have trusted in Jesus can say, I know that I have eternal life. Now, here's the problem. What's going to happen after Joseph dies? There's going to raise up a Pharaoh who does what? Who does not know Joseph. Where did this guy come from who didn't know Joseph? There's all type of speculation. If you study history, there's some possibilities that an enemy invaded Egypt and took over and began to rule. And that's why that ruler or Pharaoh in Egypt did not know Joseph in the background. That's what some say. That's why they say when the Jewish people began to populate, this Pharaoh was afraid. If you notice back in Genesis, he says, I am afraid they will join with my enemies. So we don't know for sure who this Pharaoh was. We don't know why they didn't know who Joseph was. We just can speculate. But after Joseph dies, there's going to be a Pharaoh come to power. And he's not going to be very happy about the Jewish people because they're beginning to populate. So he decides to do everything he can to stop them. He can't stop them. So what he does is he puts them into slavery. So the Jewish people, in reality, don't have a lot to look forward to. We could say, yeah, but what you don't know doesn't hurt you. Yeah, they didn't know this was going to happen, did they? I want to show you something. Go back to Genesis 15. This goes all the way back to Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob's the father of Joseph, and all these people that came after him, did they know what was going to happen to them? I want you to see something. Genesis 15. God makes a covenant with Abraham, promising him, making sure that he knows that the land, the seed, the blessing, and everything that God's promised is coming true. Look at verse 12, because what's going to happen? You remember in that day and time, you know the story, so I'm not going to go into a lot of details, but if you were going to make a covenant in those days, if two people were going to make a covenant or agreement, we'd take an animal, we'd cut the animal in two, we'd take half the animal here, half the animal there, we'd grab arms, and we'd walk in between the animals, and that signifies we've cut the covenant, we've signed the agreement. And technically speaking, it's saying that if you break your end of the covenant, we're going to cut you in half. That's technically what it's saying. God's going to make a covenant with Abraham, except it's going to be an unconditional covenant. So the only one walking through the animals is going to be God, not Abraham. Watch what happens. God told him to get these animals, cut them apart, set them out, and then he said, now sit over here by this tree. And watch what he does. Verse 12 of Genesis 15, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, listen to what he tells him, know for certain your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. What land is theirs? Canaan. What land were they strangers in that wasn't theirs? Egypt. And then notice what he goes on to say, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. Did they know what the future holds for them? He does. Notice what he says. I will judge that nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with what? Many possessions. They're going to come out of that land, or are they going to go back to their land? And they're going to come out rich or poor? Rich. And then he says for Abraham, as for you, Abraham, you're going to go to your fathers in peace, and you'll be buried at old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return. And that's exactly what happened. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and then the fourth one on down from there. Actually, it's Moses. That's how it first comes out. Watch what happened in verse 17, just so you'll remember. It came about that when the sun had set, it was very dark, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. What was God doing? He's signing the covenant. It's for sure. And then he goes on and gives him the dimensions of the land. It's pretty powerful. So they knew what was going to happen. At least some of them knew. Now, back to Genesis 50. Here is Joseph. He knows they're going to come back. God told Abraham that they're going to be strangers in a land. They're even going to be slaves. But they're going to come out. And when they come out, they're going to come out what? Rich. He said that's what's going to happen. So, Joseph said in verse 24... of Genesis 50. Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God's going to surely take care of you, bring you up from the land from this land to the land which he promised as an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the promise. So the very first thing that he says is, don't forget, you're coming out of here, because that's God's promise to us. That's dealing with the Exodus. But there's two things he talked about, the Exodus and his bones. Look at the next verse. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. When you come out, because you're going to come out into the fourth generation from Abraham, you're going to come out of here, and when you come out, be sure and carry my bones from here. Don't leave me here. Why? Because see, he knows what's going to come one day. What's going to happen someday? There's going to be what? Well, yeah, and what happens when the Messiah comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? There's going to be the resurrection. Joseph is saying, I don't want to be resurrected in Egypt. I don't want to have to make a trip to Israel. I want to be in Israel. I want to be in my land. So don't leave me here, because you're going back. We're going to stay there. And one day when the resurrection comes and we all stand up and the Messiah is there, I want to be in Israel. So take me back. Joseph knew. One day the Messiah, the King, would come and they would reign with him in the kingdom. If you look at the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it talks about the Old Testament saints who have died, their bodies will be raised. And Joseph knew that. Joseph said, when my body's raised, I don't want to be in Egypt. It's a great place to visit, but you don't want to die there. I mean, you know, I don't want to be buried there. I want to be taken out. Let's think about resurrection for just a second. Jesus Christ brings resurrection. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He has conquered death. In 1 Corinthians 15, O grave, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? There's not one. The greatest truth of all, when Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for sin and rose again, he conquered death. Death is conquered. Death is not the end. All human beings will live forever. I didn't say all human beings will have eternal life. They will live forever. Eternal life is a relationship with Jesus Christ forever. Living forever is just living forever. And all human beings are going to live forever because Jesus conquered death, and human beings will be raised from the dead. Now, there's a second point I want you to think about, and that is resurrection is of the body. When you read resurrection, it's not talking about the soul. There have been many groups throughout history who believe in immortality of the soul, but they don't believe in bodily resurrection. When the Bible talks about resurrection, it's always talking about the body. It's not talking about the soul. It's talking about the body. This mortal will put on immortality. This corruption will put on incorruption. Paul says that in Philippians that when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to change our body to be a glorious body like his. The whole issue of resurrection is resurrection of the body. When Jesus rose from the grave and the guy saw him, what did he tell him to do? Touch me and give me something to eat to show you this is a real body. That's why he did that. What did he tell when the little girl that he raised from the dead, what did he tell for them to do as soon as he raised her from the dead? Give her something to eat. So this, they'd say, this is a real person here. There's the third aspect of resurrection. First of all, Jesus Christ brings resurrection. He's the resurrection of life. Second, resurrection is of the body. The third thing, there's resurrection and division. When people are raised up, there is division. There are some who will be with Jesus Christ. There will be some who will be separated. The Bible calls it the first resurrection and the second death. The first resurrection is called the resurrection of life. The second resurrection is called the resurrection of damnation. That's what it's called. When a person is connected with Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and then the church will be raised from the dead, and then the Old Testament saints will be raised from the dead, the tribulation saints will be raised from the dead, to go into the kingdom, the Bible calls that the first resurrection. Following the kingdom that goes for 1,000 years on the earth, there will be the second resurrection, or he calls it the resurrection of the dead, or the second death, and all the other bodies of people who have not believed in Jesus Christ will be raised from the dead and separated from God. So there is, resurrection brings division. Some people will be resurrected to live with Jesus Christ forever, some people in their bodies. Some people will be resurrected to live separated from Jesus Christ forever in their bodies. The basis is always faith. He that believes is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already. Why? Because they have not believed. He says, first of all, God's got a promise that you're coming out of here. So just remember, you're coming out. Second is, when you come out, take my bones. Don't leave me here. Look at verse 26. So Joseph died at the age of 110 and was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. Why? Because they knew one of these days when we leave, we're taking him out. Watch this. Turn to Exodus 13. The people have come out in Exodus 13. Moses is leading the people out, and they're out by the Red Sea. And watch what we see in verse 18. Hence, God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea, and the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt. Verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely take care of you. You shall carry my bones from here with you. Now, can you see them coming out? So don't drop him. Let's go. We got to leave. We got his bones. Joseph. Why? Because Joseph said, take me when you go. What happened? Turn over to Joshua. Deuteronomy after Deuteronomy is Joshua. Look all the way to the end of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24. Look at verse 31. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now, they buried the bones of Joseph, whom the sons of Israel brought up from Egypt at Shechem, in a piece of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money, and they became the inheritance of Joseph's sons. They did exactly what Joseph asked him to do. They said, take me out of here when you go. And when they left, Moses made sure they took him. And when they took the land, then Moses died. And guess what? Joshua took him into the land. They conquered the middle part of the land. They conquered the southern part of the land. They conquered the northern part of the land. And when they conquered the whole land, got it all settled, they took the bones of Joseph and buried him in Shechem with his father, the land his father had bought. Go back to Hebrews 11. So as he says in this little passage, by faith, Hebrews 11:22, by faith Joseph, this is a faith statement. When he was dying, what did Joseph believe? He took God at his word. It says he made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel. By faith he believed that the sons of Israel would come out. And he told them, you will be leaving here because that's God's promise. Second, he also gave orders concerning his bones because by faith he knew they were coming out and he knew there was going to be a resurrection and he wanted them to take his body out of Egypt. And that's exactly what they did. By faith, you and I realize that we got to take God at his word. That what he says is true. It's true now and it's true in the years to come. We trust God not only for the things right now, but even for the future. By faith now, we trust him. We live by the scripture. In the future, we think about the promises and the truths and eternal life and resurrection and all of those things. And we have to trust him. He said he's the resurrection and the life. You believe that? We have to. He's never gone back on anything he's ever promised, ever. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. When I get it all ready, I'm going to come back and get you. He says that the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up and changed. 1 Corinthians says we'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkle of an eye. Philippians says he's going to change this mortal body to a body like his. If you believe God's word, then you can say, I have the promise that I'm going to be changed. And just like Joseph knows, one day when he's changed, he's going to be standing in Israel at Shechem, because that's where they took his body back. We know that wherever we are raised from the dead, that we will be with him forever. May we trust God. Take him at his word, both now and the things in the future. Let me give you a couple of quick applications that I think we should have on the screen. The first, let's be men and women of faith. That's the key. We've got to trust God. All the way through the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 especially, we keep saying over and over, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, Joseph believed God. By faith, Jacob believed God. By faith, Isaac believed God. By faith, Abraham believed God. By faith, Sarah believed God. By faith, Noah believed God. On and on and on. That's all you find. We want to be men and women who take God at his word, and that people would say they believe the Bible. You guys know there are a lot of people who don't believe the Bible. There are a lot of people who go to church every Sunday. They don't believe the Bible. They don't hold to it. It's not the authority for their lives. Men and women of faith are people who hold the Bible and believe it and live by it. Second application is, let's trust God for the future promises also. What does he promise for us? Now, we know. You know what he said? I'm going to take care of you every day. And technically speaking, all that's a little bit future, because we say tomorrow and the next day, but day after day, he takes care of us. But do you realize all these promises he's made for the future? A new home, gone to prepare a place. We know from the scripture that that's New Jerusalem. We're going to be there. A new body, he's going to change us. Eternal life, even though eternal life is right now, the aspect of living with him forever has not happened yet. Rewards. He promised every one of us in this room, if you live for me in the power of the Holy Spirit, I will reward you. So run the race so that you get the prize. That's a promise. Can happen when you serve him. There's going to come a time we will live on this earth for 1,000 years with Jesus Christ. That's true. It doesn't seem possible. We can't even imagine 100 years, more or less 1,000 years. But it's going to be 1,000-year reign with Christ. That's just the beginning of the eternal kingdom. He's going to then change it, change, make a new heaven, a new earth, a new city, holy, and then we'll live forever with him. There's going to come a time there will be no sadness, no tears, no sorrow. We all have sorrow now. We all have things that make us sad and hurt us, and memories, and good memories, bad memories, sad then. And yet there's going to come a day that it'll all be wiped away. That's a promise. That's a promise. May we trust him now, and may we trust him for his future promises as well. Let's pray. We'll open up for a few questions. We've got just a few minutes to do that, and then we can break into our groups for prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the life of Joseph. Lord, we just see it's an amazing man that you used him that way, and he trusted you so much that, first of all, as he was ready to die, he told the people, don't worry, you're coming out of here. God made that promise, and rest in that. And then second, he wanted to come too, and he knew that he was going to die, but he said, take me with you when you go. Lord, as an amazing man, and Lord, I think about it, that we want to be men and women of faith in the same way. We want to hold to the promises that are to us in that same way. That the things that you have promised to us, we want to just lock in and say, if you said it, it is true. We rest in that. We want to walk by faith. Lord, we want to trust you not only now, but even for the future things. All the things that you promise us, we just rest in you and say that whatever you say, you are faithful to do. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for this passage about Joseph and what he said. And may we become and continue to grow to be men and women who trust you and live for you day after day after day as we live by the Scripture, being men and women of faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.